Just as we finish taking up the offering, I just want to give a word of encouragement to the over 25s. God hasn't finished with you yet. There is still much he wants to do in and through us. You know, 4 years ago, we really didn't know who Regions Beyond were. We'd never heard of Steve Oliver. What's changed? Sandra and I went to a conference down in East Horsley, many, many miles in the deep south. And for myself, I can honestly say I went with all of the wrong motives. And you know how when you go somewhere and you don't really want to be there and God still breaks in and you think, ooh, God, you've captured me, even in that moment when I really wasn't ready. And at that weekend, God really broke into my life. And that has affected who we are as a community, because from that moment on, we were really wanting to be part of the Regions Beyond family of churches, which is headed by Steve. And one thing that really got me that weekend was when there was a ministry time, and, you know, as you stand with your eyes closed and people come and pray for you, and there's this voice praying. And what really got me was that the person praying, it was as if they had spoken to one of my best friends. And they were speaking directly into my situation. I don't even know if Steve understands the full impact of what happened that weekend. But you know when someone prays for you and you think, who have you been speaking to? And it was like that. It was just one thing. And because I'm a man of faith, I thought I'll open my eyes and see who it was. And there was Steve speaking, and from that moment there was that, what I believe is a divine connection. We came back, we shared what had happened with the elders, and from that point on there was that decision that we wanted to be part of this work called Regions Beyond. So Steve, it's with great joy that we receive you here. So can we just stand and let's just pray for Steve. Father, I want to thank you for the partnership into which you have called us. And we receive him as a dear friend in Jesus. And we ask, Lord, now that as he ministers your word, it will find a resting place in our hearts and much fruit will be born for the kingdom. So, Father, we pray that you'll just give him much freedom and a PA set that works.
Amen.
Keep going. So,
God answered your
marvelous.
Thank you so much. Got some sound? Okay, great. Good morning. It's really wonderful to be back with you in Durham, and so enjoyed our time, my time over the last 2 days as we arrived. And always such a joy to be with Alan. I don't get ragged as much anywhere else in the world as here in Durham. So really fantastic. It's also been wonderful. Roshan, where are you? There you are. Good morning. Sorry, man. He's the son of a very good, dear couple and friends of ours. Lovely to see you. And Hannah sitting next to you. Really great. They're from Dubai, and thank you for having them. A few years ago, I had a similar experience to Alan in a different way. I was traveling to the United States and got... am I supposed to read this or... You to give your lives to Regions Beyond. You to double tithe every second month. Wow. and I traveled to the United States to minister among a group of churches who have slowly been making their way into our Regions Beyond family. And I got invited to go speak at a church called the Lion's Den. And I thought, whoa, didn't Daniel find himself in a similar situation? And but it was a moment that I will remember forever. And I'd love to just to quickly introduce John and Miriam, if we have a microphone. Thank you. Come over here. Give them a big cheer. Sorry. There we go. They lead a church. For those of us at the training yesterday, you would have heard, but they planted a church really reaching out to people on the fringes of society ex-criminals, bikers of various gangs and all sorts of things. So to preach to this community, having just been through about a half an hour or 40 minutes of the heaviest metal worship I've ever heard. It was fantastic. Their son Dave leads the worship, and he's this big guy, and he has wonderful tattoos, and he stands there, and he's got his bass guitar, and it was like, wow, but the truth in the words, it was a wonderful experience. I'm so glad that you're traveling with me. Great to have you here.
Thank you, Steve. It's a privilege to be here with you in Durham, and I bring you greetings from Missoula, Montana, the land of the cowboys. And the Harleys. I came in one day on a Sunday. I was asked to speak at a large church where we had been for a while. And instead of just walking in, I came riding up the middle aisle on a Harley and introduced, I was supposed to be Joseph in this place, and my donkey was Harley. So we minister to a lot of different kinds of people, and it's our privilege to introduce them to Jesus. And when I was here with you this weekend, yesterday for the training, I was just overwhelmed by the sense of God's presence in this place. And when we toured the, I shouldn't talk too long. We toured anyway, your lovely city, enjoyed the cathedral and your town. And I would say we have the same Jesus in Missoula that you have here. And we just enjoy worshiping with you guys. And it's been our blessing.
Great. So, Mary, quickly. Oh, Santa.
Hello from Montana.
That was a short hello. John, I think you lead the prophetic side of things. I wonder after the meeting if you could gather a group around them and really pray for them. I've been so overjoyed, as Alan said earlier, the over 25s, there's still a lot of life left for us. And John and Miriam recently handed over the Lion's Den to their son David and his wife Whitney. And they thought, okay, that's probably it, until they asked if they could have coffee with me. 3 weeks later, they were in England, so that's what they're doing here. And I've asked them to consider planting another church in the northwest of America. So I'd love just to really minister to them if we can while they're with you. It's so good to be with you. Greetings from my wife, Heather. Sorry, she's not traveling with me this time. She's recently been through quite a lot of surgery, and so we're having to just monitor her travels, but she's doing really great. I'm so proud of her. And also greetings from Beulah Church in Thornton Heath, where I'm based, just south in London, 9 years, or no, how many, 7 years in Dubai, and then the call here to come and be among you in England. And so we've been based in Thornton Heath and all those little windy roads of South London. South London, I think they say. You know, South London. I'm getting there. And God's just been so good to us. We've seen fabulous growth. The church is really bursting with vision and opportunity. They're trusting to, over the next month and the lead up to Christmas, to reach 10,000 people in the area. And so they've mobilized the whole church. They're out there in the days, evenings. They're just really going for it. Very proud of them. And on top of that, also just so overwhelmed by God's goodness in our wider church family. Sadly, on a platform, I'm not able to share all that God's doing, because we're working in some nations now that we can't really talk about. But all over the world, we are seeing just fresh churches planted. In fact, we have 29 on the go at the moment. And in fact, today we are planting another church in Chislehurst, which is south of London in Bromley. And so, Lord, we even pray for them right now. They're in the midst of it. And we pray, put your hand on them, bless them, Lord, all they desire. We pray in your wonderful name. So grateful to God for the fulfillment of all those promises. And Heather and I were due to return to our home in South Africa next year in May. We felt God call us for a 2-year period to the UK, but because of the likes of Alan Bell and others who haven't behaved very well, God spoke to me and said, I'm afraid I need you longer. And so Heather and I will be extending our time, and no sooner had we settled that in our heart that a couple of leaders in the London area and the churches approached us to ask if we would join them to plant a church into Westminster in London. And so this time next year, Trinity Church London, as it will be known, I understand, will be planted in the center of London. So it's a new adventure for Heather and I can't believe that once again I'm going to be doing church planting, but I'm totally sold out that church planting is the answer in reaching the nations. So it's an exciting time. If you know people there who would love to join us, or even here this morning, Alan said you can all come. But if you feel a call to London, please speak to me. We're looking for 100 individuals to join together in a team. And on the 9th of September next year, we will be planting the church. So let me get into the word this morning. I've had a great time the last few days with both the leaders and then the leadership training yesterday. And Ali originally gave me a package of material he wanted me to cover, and one of them was the Church of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the kingdom, we touched a little bit on the apostolic yesterday, and I felt this morning I wanted to speak to you about the church, and I want to do it in such a way that is maybe a little bit different. It's necessarily because of the way I'm wired, but many years ago, at a time when I was planting our very first church in the rural areas of southern Africa among a people group known as the Basutu people, I went through a very tough time because I was carrying promises for reaching the ends of the earth, but I was working among a people group who were 70% illiterate at the time. That all changed because of the church, hallelujah. And they were in extreme poverty, that changed, hallelujah. And but we were really struggling, and so these big dreams, but reality every Sunday morning of a very rural people sitting on hay bales, poorest of the poor. And then at times visiting friends' churches, very similar to this, you know, with all the lovely music equipment and bands and that, and then going back to our barn on the farm. And at times, I must be honest with you, that my heart would be really challenged, and even to a degree I started to lose hope that how can, Lord, you speak these big things over us, and yet what we have, as we heard from Tao a little bit earlier, we walking around Jericho with a few trumpets, you know, and you think, how on earth are we going to do this, you know, do we have to beat the walls with these instruments? But God was very good, and he took me to a passage of scripture that I want to unpack this morning. And I'm going to read it to you. It comes from 1 Kings chapter 10. It's from the Old Testament. It's a story during the reign of Solomon, David's son. He's built the temple. God's put his hand on him. Sadly, he was a man who didn't walk in his lane and protect his life, which is always a real issue for all of us, to make sure we follow God wholeheartedly and not lose our way because of what God does. We've got to stay with the purposes of God, which sadly Solomon didn't do in his latter years. But in verse 1, he's now well established, and it speaks of this rather dynamic lady who I will share a bit about, the Queen of Sheba. Now when the Queen, I'm reading from the ESV, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue. Whenever I read that, I think of Heather and traveling. She doesn't travel light. And with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. Must have been quite a conversation. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. I think the NIV says she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report is true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the report until I came, and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I'd heard. Happy are your men." I love that statement. "Happy are your men." I'll explain it a little bit later. "Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Just skipping to verse 13. "And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. And so she returned and went back to her own land with her servants." Lord, I really do pray that you'd give me strength and energy this morning, clarity of mind, Lord, to serve these dear people. I do pray for your grace, Lord, and understanding, Spirit of God. We cannot do this without you. So we pray for word and spirit, would they come together in unity of purpose and revelation in our hearts this morning, that we may delight in you and hold on to truth. In the name of Jesus, amen. I have a very dear friend. His name is Peter Bonney. He's a scruffy fellow. Peter, I hope you hear this message. And he is an artist in Clarence, and he has an amazing skill to paint hyper-realism landscapes. And he does this part of South Africa, my nation, which is known as Big Sky Country. And he's able to capture the landscape and particularly the light and all the beauty of this area. And as a result of his wonderful skill, he has become one of South Africa's leading artists, and his paintings now sell for thousands and thousands of pounds all around the world. And I love to go, and when I lived there, I would sit with Pete and watch him painting, and he'd take out his big canvas, big board, and he'd put it out, and they, because it's landscapes, they're massive pieces of board or canvas. And he would start off with this big brush, and he does these big strokes, and you think, you know, in him is this picture that's about to be birthed. And he's chatting to me about church, he's chatting about leadership, and we're talking about Sunday and just having a great time. And then he starts to put some color in the sky, and then slowly but surely over the days and revisiting him, you start to see this picture take shape. Until finally, I would go and have a cup of tea with him, and I'd say, "Hey, Pete, where's that painting you're working on?" And he'd say, "Oh, I finished that one. Let me show you." And he goes, and he comes back, and he puts it on his easel, and, you know, he stands back, and you look at it, and this picture just bursts forth with life, and light, and beauty, and you go, wow, that's amazing skill. He does these gravel roads into the lands, and each one you can almost pick up the stones on the road. You see them lying in the tracks of the vehicles. This morning, I want to try and do something similar, not a painting, because that would not be enjoyable for you, as those at the training realized yesterday. But I want to paint a picture of the church for you from this passage of Scripture. Because in 1997, as I was leading this growing number of people in southern central Africa, as I said, my heart got a bit disillusioned. God had spoken such great things. And yet the reality of the poverty and the consistent struggles we faced kept robbing me of a desire or a real belief that God could fulfill what he had promised in those circumstances. And one day, after returning from Cape Town and spending some time at a training session at a beautiful church in Cape Town with all the trimmings, I drove all the way back with Heather, three boys, 14, 15 hours back through South Africa, back to where we were going, realizing it's back to reality. And a few days later, I picked up my Bible, and I was working through Kings at that stage, and I read the story. And I thought, wow, what an amazing, beautiful picture. Here comes this woman, and she comes to the man of God, and she sees things that overwhelmed her. I'm reading, and I think, wow, Lord, this is a great scripture. And I felt God speak to me. And he said, would you believe me? Would you have a high view of the church that what I did in Solomon's day, I can do in your midst, in your barn, on your farm? When God speaks, it is difficult to say no. So I said, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. And so I started to work through this scripture, and I thought, who is this Queen of Sheba? Where on earth is Sheba to start with? And what did God do here? What did she see? What did she discover in the church that took her breath away? Because if there are things, Lord, that I need to learn, I would love you to do something among us where the world can come and look and say, wow, is this the church? I love reading the newspapers and the press, and you will know they love to look down and make fun of the church. They love to celebrate the fact. In the Times a little while ago, more than 1,000 churches closed down in England this year. You know, almost like we're prophesying the end of the church. They're talking about buildings. They have no idea of us. And I think, Lord, can you turn that around? And so I started to look at the scripture. And as I began to do that, I felt God stir in my heart that he could do more than I could ever imagine. Even with the little that we had. We were facing such difficulties at the time. But many years later, I want to say to you that God did a measure of what we have read this morning. To such a point, as I shared with the leaders yesterday morning, and I think from this platform I shared with you 3 years ago, that the region where the church was renamed after the church because of what God did among those people. It became so evident across our region that when they wanted to do away with the names that were put in place under apartheid, they looked for new names and they chose the name of the church. Dihlabeng, Kareke ya Dihlabeng in Sesotho. They chose that. And so whenever you drive into our area, you see all the signboards say, Dihlabeng, welcome to Dihlabeng. There's a funny story linked to that. When we moved there, we were really in the middle of nowhere. Those who've been to our place, some of you have. And when we moved there, Heather said, I don't know how I'm going to cope without a single store or shop in the area. You know, all our nice ladies saw the coffee shops, this one, that one, you know, Zara, all those places that we have nowadays. And I said, Heather, don't you worry. When they hear you've moved to the Free State, they will all come. So she said, oh, yeah, I can quite believe it. You won't believe it. We now, after 20 years, have what is called the Dihlabeng Mall in our local town with all those shops in it. God is good, but God has been faithful. The Queen of Sheba is someone who history records a lot about. Because in the time of Solomon, she was to be found in what, in the lower part of the Arabian Peninsula, which is modern day Yemen. A place that's under enormous threat at the moment. Civil war in which Saudi Arabia is involved in as well. So going through massive devastation. And please remember to pray for these places. We must pray for these places. And the Queen of Sheba in her day was a lady who paid cash. She had been so successful in her trading that she had a fleet of ships that went from the Arabian Peninsula, Yemen, Sheba, right down in the bottom corner. I think it's called Sana'a. Is it Sana'a now? She was from there, would go across to Kerala in India. Woo! Yeah. We had a good curry last night. There's hope for the British. Okay. Welcome home. Went across to Kerala, would collect spices, bring them back to Yemen, and then trade across to East Africa, collect gold of East Africa, bring that back. This lady had an empire. She was very, very successful. If you looked at it in worldly terms, you'd say, wow, she would be one of those who would have a voice in the world, a Bill Gates, a Warren Buffett, all these people who've accumulated great wealth through trade and business. But there was something missing. There was something missing. As it is in every person who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're saying, oh, life's been good to me. But you'll know if you're honest, there are fears, uncertainties, emptiness, real issues that, as she found, success couldn't fill. And eventually, for the Queen of Sheba, she starts hearing stories of a man 2,000 kilometers, 1,500 miles or so north of her in a city of Jerusalem, who is very much like her. He is wealthy. He is successful. He has a kingdom. And the story she hears, though, is that his life is very, very different. And she hears about this connection that everyone who speaks about him say he's like this because of his relationship with this God. With this Lord Almighty, and the stories keep coming. And finally, she can bear it no more. And so she gets her household, a very great retinue, to travel all the way up through the Arabian Peninsula, from the right south, right up through and into Israel. She takes with her, if you heard the amount, it's 4 tons of gold. And then very much spices and precious stones. As I said, it sounds like Heather. I've got to travel to a meeting in Greece with Heather on EasyJet on Sunday night next week. And we've got one little suitcase. And she's saying, there's just no way I can do that. And I'm preaching on this thing. I know. But anyway, we'll sort that out. And so she heads up there. Because there's something that is in this people. There's something that's in this man. There's some anointing. There's some relationship that she just has to find. And in 1997, as I sat before the Lord, I said, God, I believe you can do this in the church. I believe you can do something in us if we will have the right attitude, the right understanding, the right longings, the servant heartedness that you desire, that instead of us going out to the world to knock on doors, please come and visit, that the world will be looking to us. I was hoping to hear a big amen. And I said, God, begin it. I want to take you through a couple of things that she discovered that I believe are keys for us in this day and age. So she comes to him, and the first thing she discovers is dynamic leadership. The first thing she discovers is dynamic leadership. Solomon was an impressive man at this time. As I said, sadly, he didn't guard his life. And may I say to all my fellow men in this place, but also to the women, please let us guard our lives. The context of the Christian life is one of warfare. We have an enemy. And all too often I'm dealing with situations of leaders who make wrong choices. Paul speaks about leadership being like an athlete training, running in a lane. And he says, run by the rules. In other words, don't step out. Don't cross the line. Don't step out. But she finds a man that is full of the presence of God. And in this day and age, I just want to stir up a longing. I was so impressed yesterday with all of you at the leaders meeting. But I long for the heroes of the faith to arise. Dynamic leadership, not bland, boring, predictable, fashioned leaders, but the ones who will have a conviction of the calling of God and respond and go and do great things for God. This call to London was totally out of the blue. I've sat in my opposite people. There's some sitting in the front row over there. And I've called them to great things with God. And this was the first time that someone sat opposite me, returning a few months ago, and said, we believe God wants you to go to London. I'm thinking, goodness gracious, seriously? And you think, how can we do this? But God is able to put it in us. We often see such professionalism creeping into the church that almost church becomes so predictable. This is what will happen. When I read the creation story and the angels watching on the heavenly hosts, and it was like, boom, wow, and the region, boom, and then there was this and there. God is creative. God is full of life. He's recreative today. He loves to do great things. And we mustn't slip into professionalism. But when we come, there must be an expectancy, God, that you would do great things today. Because then the world will come. Then the world will come. Leaders, you make or break the local church. We make or break it. So she sees this. She sees. Particularly, I think it comes up shortly, so let me not go there now. So she meets this leader. He's able to give the hard questions, which we'll come to in a moment. But then she sees and discovers he's linked to God, his relationship to God. She meets a man and says, wow. Everything about you is fantastic, and everything I see is because of God. Wow, what a testimony to have. What a testimony. She sees it. She sees it. We've got to be people who are so linked to God, stepping out knowing that God will come. When I visited John and Miriam recently, one of the churches I went to is in the capital of Montana. It's called Mount Helena. That's the name of the church, I think. And it was wonderful going to speak at this community. They've been through quite a hard time. There've been some difficulties over a while. And I think the leaders would be honest to say, we're lacking just spiritual fervor. And they said, so we're so excited you are here. And I'm thinking, no pressure. And one evening I'm praying, I'm thinking, oh Lord, tomorrow, come on. Come and show who you are. It's not about me being some motivational speaker with a few really good quotes of others. It's got to be you, God. You've got to put yourself on display. And I felt God speak to me. And say, when you stand up tomorrow, speak to those who have long-term illnesses. And say, I'm going to heal them as a sign of beginning a new work in the community. I think, no pressure, eh? So we did that, encouraged them, and then I said, by the way, God said he wants something new here among you. Everybody, we want something new. And he's going to show you by healing people who've suffered with illness for decades, for long times. And I said, is there anybody like that? Up go hands. Wow. Like a sea of hands. So we said, okay, come on, make your way to the front. And they made their way to the front and we prayed. We said, right, any testimonies? Any testimonies? Anybody? Come on, try out that arm, try out that back, that head. And one guy, thank God, stepped forward and he gave a really odd testimony that had nothing to do with healing, but at least there was a voice. And then the leader said, right, we're going to gather again for action on Tuesday night. And I'm thinking, Lord, there has to be more action. I could see God was doing things though. Reminded me of Africa. We wait for months for our rains to come in Central Africa. We have 5-6 months, no rain. The ground goes hard. And then this time of the year, in fact, just 2 weeks ago, one day the clouds start to build and then you hear pop, pop, and the dust goes tsh, tsh. And then you start to get the fragrance of Africa. Most beautiful smell. Most beautiful smell. And then the rains come. And you'll see everybody go and stand outside, you know, and it comes and it pelts you with water. The following, that was Sunday morning, Tuesday evening, we met again. This time there was a great number of people came and I thought, God, I'm so grateful because now there's faith building. And we started to pray. Brothers and sisters, there's been an outbreak of healing in Helena. A friend of ours, Brian Acey. Yeah, thank you, John. Yes. Brian Acey, who's part of our growing team and leader. Just before, let me go back. His wife, Margaret, came up. For the last decade more, she suffered with migraine headaches, like really bad. Those ones that send her into a dark room for a day or so. Just wipes out. And so she came up. I didn't know what was wrong. They're quite new friends to me. I didn't know, realize she suffered. And I prayed. I said, Margaret, God says you are healed. That was now 7 weeks ago or 8 weeks ago now. She never had another headache. God does it. He does it. A.W. Tozer, a great prophet, in the 1950s, writer, preacher said, you know, if the Holy Spirit left the church, 90% of churches wouldn't notice. We've got to be a people of God, just like Solomon, where whatever we do and say and act, that God is on display. We've got to put God on display. The world has to see that. We want to expect and see some unique evidence of God among us. And the world will come. I could tell you so many stories, but time is creeping by. Thirdly, you'll notice there she not only sees this connection to God and his wisdom, but she sees the house that he built and the food on his table. She sees the spread. Now, for those of us who have lived in the Middle East, we'd know exactly what she's talking about. And the lady, forgive me, I forgot your name from Iran earlier. Nice to see you again. But you'll know in the Middle East, to show hospitality is to put a spread of food. You never put a dish before the people. You put food before the people. Is that correct? In your nation too. And so she goes in there and she just sees the blessing placed before her. And brothers and sisters, I believe that God is calling us to have generous and just hearts that are full of blessing, not only within the church. Can I get an amen? But outside the church. This same man, Brian and Margaret, she had this wonderful healing. 2 weeks later, their eldest son was killed in a motorbike accident. And we've just spent time with them. Just absolutely devastating. He was leading a church some years ago, and he said to me, we had great success. It was at the cost of many other works around town. We were quite filled with success, which grew into a little bit of pride and arrogance. And he said, one day, God spoke to him and said, what are you doing this for? They took all their resources. They wrote out a check to every church leader in the town. And he said he went around and he knocked on every leader's door. And they opened the door. What are you doing here? Because there was such division. And he said, I've come to say sorry. We've not been generous. We've just been self-serving. And he said, so we want to give you that. The guy said, what is it? Invitation? He said, no, it's a check for $10,000, I think it was, if I remember correctly. He said, why? And he said, we just want to bless you. We want to change what's in us. And he went from door to door to door, all these leaders, breaking down the divisions. And we need to be the same. Because I tell you what, it's not all to do with food. But God, as we saw yesterday in our leaders training, he gives us people and gifts and abilities to meet the needs of the world. I can see Dennis sitting on my far right over there. Nice to see you again, Dennis. And see what you are doing and teaming up. He gives us abilities and answers to go and serve the world and touch some of the situations that the world is facing. We had such a terrible problem in our area of the Eastern Free State with HIV and AIDS. In the late 1990s, it was mid-1990s, it was something that people were talking about. But at that stage, it hadn't been defined as the cause of so much unnecessary death. And eventually, as it became more aware and we started to get a bit of training and insight, we realized, whoa, this is a disease because of the promiscuity in our area, lifestyle in our area, that could wipe out our people. One of my biggest tasks became burying people every Saturday. Every Saturday there were funerals. And we thought, God, what do we do? And so we started a work called People of Hope. And very soon we were looking after some 350 sufferers in our small area of 5,000 people or 6,000 people. Daily going around making sure they got food. Then ARVs, the medication that can hold it at bay, came around. We started helping them. But that has to be taken the same time every day. And when you have a people who sadly have not had education, they don't understand that. So they take it for a while, start feeling better, and then stop. And then there's a resistance is built up. And so we started that. Here we are 20 years later. I was there 2 weeks ago. I heard, because of education, training, testing, they're looking after 20 at the moment. The Church of Jesus Christ, the Queen of Sheba's come. And they say, we've got these massive issues. What do we do? And in the church we say, hey, we're not quite sure at the moment, but I tell you what, we're going to seek out answers because we know every answer for the world is in this book and in our hearts through the Spirit. And he gives good gifts to his church. So she saw that. Fourthly, I'm going to move rather quickly. I'd love to tell you more stories. She saw the officials and his cupbearers. She, She's looking around. She's seeing this. And I want to say one of the biggest things that we need to fight and then also model something different is church that is built around a person. Over the last 30 years particularly, we saw such a swing towards that. A type of celebrity type culture. Television, all these things. How many followers do you have? How many downloads of your messages? How many? Puff, 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 puff. Until some have gone, pop. And they bring down a whole lot of people. We need to multiply gifting. And so seeing what you're doing as a church in raising leaders, I just want to encourage you, some of you young people that have come to study here, give yourself to be trained in the purposes of Jesus Christ. And you think, really? Have you seen how many books they've given me? I've got to read all this and do that. I tell you what. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, all things will be added to you. We've got to multiply leaders. And in multiplying them, we've got to live out a relationship which is honoring, submissive, friendly, servant-hearted. When we built the church in Dubai, when I arrived, we had a model there of mostly a single leader with a small team, but it was built around a leader. And what I heard was very worrying for me because I said, Dubai's too busy a place to have lots of leaders. And I thought, Lord, how do you change the world then? And God said to me, I didn't say that. And so we started training and releasing. And it was such a joy in a very short time. And these two young ones in the church will remember. God just began to multiply leadership. It was hard to tell who led the church. And if we get that right, we will do it. I've often said this, and I was so pleased to once again this morning see it in my notes. This is my hope. That one day, the group of friends I started with 21 years ago will be the same group sitting with me on our front porch at the farm, maybe a blanket over our knees, drinking not a little bit of red wine, telling great stories of the things God's done, and watching an army of young people continuing the work. But the friends we started with, those that we minister with, we continue with right through. What the church, the world sees among us is division after division, scrap after scrap. We've got to change that. And that day, God just showed me, I said, Lord, please, give me a church, give me a movement one day where we can model true love. Where Paul writes, let me show you the most excellent way. And then that passage we read at weddings very often, 1 Corinthians 13, follows thereafter. Praise God. Fifthly, if we read on, so she sees the food, the seating of the attendants in verse 5, the servants, their clothing. I mean, that means so much to me because at the time we were working in such poverty. And we thought, Lord, there are too many mouths to feed here. And every time we feed one, they bring another four that are hungry. It's like, God, how can we do it? And God started to work and we saw poverty overcome. God blessed our town from having one little restaurant open on a Wednesday, Friday, maybe a Saturday night. We've now got 16 top restaurants in the town. I was sharing with the leaders yesterday, if you look at Lonely Planet or online and you look at South Africa, places to see, our town is number 6 in South Africa. And all the young people that we brought through, all the little ones running around, no shoes and rags at times, are now the waiters, waitresses, chefs in those restaurants. When the church of Christ comes, we can impact the world. But then she sees this, she sees his burnt offerings. What a joy it is for us this morning to be in worship together. And we must never, ever underestimate the place of worship. She discovered, number five, a worshiping people. And we must never miss that. I was a backslidden believer, 31 years old, running a company, wealth creation, fabulous house in Constantia in Cape Town, boys booked into the best school, everything was sorted, until one day, a spirit-filled, worshiping believer came for a job interview. Nearly called him something. And he opened his briefcase. I told you the story when I was here. And I'm waiting for the CV, and this guy's just got so much life. He's sitting opposite me. My name's Angus Houston, and I really want this job. And so I want to tell you something. And opens, goes his briefcase, you know, one of those real solid-looking ones. And out comes a new American Standard, well-worn Bible. Bang! On my desk. I looked at this, looked at him, and he said, before I share about my life and the desire to serve your company, and I'd really love that, I want to tell you about who I am. I listened. He was a worshiping man. He was so full of life and peace. His eyes were full of God. And he said to me, I'll give my everything for your company. He was a bachelor at that time, now wonderfully married with four children. I'll give my every day, but Wednesday nights, can't help you. That's my life group. Saturday mornings early, we pray, so I can't be there. And Sundays all day, I'm afraid, that's my church community. I didn't know what to say. Am I not supposed to be the one interviewing here? Heather, my wife, was working with me at that stage, and she brought us some tea, and she put the tea down, and she listening to this, and said, I'll leave you, and she walked, and she turned around to me, and she said, no ways. Became one of our greatest friends, and whenever I have the privilege of leading someone to Jesus, I send him a message. Angus, I hope you heard the till in heaven go, ching, ching, you got more commission in heaven. Because of that day, we must be a worshiping people. We don't have to hide that. People want truth. In this day and age, they want truth. Number six, she discovered where to bring her wealth. God said to me, if you will believe me, have a high view of church, and you build accordingly, the world, you won't have to go looking for it. The world will bring it to you. And she does. She comes to Solomon. She brings everything she can. I keep thinking that poor camel walking across the desert with 4 tons of gold, and, you know, or part of it on his back. And she brings it. This is a blessing for you. A few years ago, I started my first work into India. I met a group of leaders, wonderful friends, Franco and his wife, Sweetan Lanapan, became dear friends. And I spent the weekend with them. They were really broken, had been through a very difficult time, and they said, would you come and help me? And I was based in Dubai at the time. We were building Gateway Church. It was going really well. It was very busy, and so I said, give me the night to pray about it if God wants me involved here. And I went and sat in my room on the floor and in the morning and said, God, do you want me? Should I give myself to India? And I felt him say, yes, I've called you for such a time as this. Sat with my diary and I worked out, okay, if I'm going to do India, it's going to mean at least a trip here a month, this, that, worked it out. And then for some known reason, I put a figure to it and worked out that we would need around about 20 or 25,000 pounds to do it just for the next year. I said, Lord, I don't have a pound of that at the moment. Our church is booming. We're trying to keep up, and Dubai was challenging during the financial crash as we were building. And God said to me, all I ever ask is when I call you that you bring what you've got in your hand, just the few fish, few loaves, leave the rest to me. So I dug in my wallet and I counted up. I had 8,000 rupees. I can't tell you how much that is in pounds, but it's not very much money. And I thought, okay, I'm going to give that away today as a mark of sowing into India. And I said to Franco, I'm with you. This is what we'll do. Here's the program. Pray for me because we're going to need a lot of help to do this. I got home, flew back to Dubai. I was exhausted. It was such a busy program. I arrived in Dubai. And as I switched on my phone at the airport, it went do, 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 do. And I'm thinking, oh, I hate you sometimes. And I'm going through. And there was this one message from this guy. It kept coming up, kept coming up. And I thought he was a businessman in Dubai. And I thought, ah, so I read it eventually. As soon as you land in Dubai, I want to see you. I won't tell you the message I typed up to send to him, which wasn't very pleasant, okay? People say I'm a kind person, but when I get tired, I get ratty. So I'm typing this thing, have you any idea of, moan, moan, moan. And then the Spirit says to me, it's me. Delete, 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 delete. I'll be home in an hour. I need a shower. Let's have a coffee. Great. I'll see you then. I'll bring coffee. Whew. Get home. Knock on the door. I'm tired. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, open the door. Come in. Nice to see you again. Yes. How's it going? No, great. Just got back from India. I've been very busy. And he said, there's a coffee for you. Starbucks. Thank you. Now I'm sitting there. So how can I help you? No. I didn't come for help. I came to help you. For the last 5-6 years, I've been putting money aside for someone who will do true church. Not talk about it, do it. God told me this morning, you're the one. This is for you. And he picks up this chocolate packet and he said, that's for you. So I said, oh, thank you. You know, wow. And I'm looking at the name on there and I'm thinking, wow, I know that place. And I open it. £50,000 in cash, somewhere there. And I'm thinking of my attitude the night before and my fears. And I'm thinking, God, come on, brothers and sisters. The Church of Jesus Christ. I've run out of time, Alan. Again. I've dishonored Ian again. Thank you. She discovered a place, number 7, where she could find answers. And then, when she left him, number 8, she went away with more than she came with. Our world is hurting. Our world is in a mess. The church has become, worldwide church, very introspective. Where we measure our success by the numbers on Sundays maybe, or how good the worship was this week, or maybe even the preacher preached something we really enjoyed, and let's hope next week is as good as that. We need a new perspective. We need to lift the bar and realize that God's got this great big mission to see the world saved, and in fulfilling that mission, He's got the church as His agent, as His ambassador to go into the nations. Put your hands out in front of you just before you, if you don't mind. We're going to finish and moms and dads will need to fetch children shortly. I want to say just a few things. If you are here this morning and you are a little bit like the Queen of Sheba, you're looking for answers, I want to speak to you first. And say, in Jesus Christ are the answers you're looking for. And maybe even this morning, in a moment, you can come straight to me and say, I want to know Him. Because sometimes we're looking for all the answers before we make a decision. But you see, when God renews your heart, which is what He does. He gives you a new heart, a new inner man, a new inner woman. Suddenly the answers are immaterial. Because you've just got such peace and understanding. And so if you like her this morning and you've come here and you think, oh, I want to know this Jesus. I want this peace. Please come to me. Secondly, if you are here this morning, and church has just become an add-on in your life, I wonder if I could ask you this morning to come and stand before the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me. Give me today a high view of church. That through the church, the manifest wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, will be made known throughout the world. Even in London, in Durham, Chesler Street, and so on. That's why we keep going today in Chislehurst. And if you found you become just dead inside, that church is just something you do on Sundays, how about today saying no more? Lord, change the whole my view of this. I'd love to speak more out of this passage to help you, but sadly my stories took up too much time. Thirdly, you might be here this morning and things are really tough and you need healing, emotional healing. You need reconciliation in your marriage. I want to say to you that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here this morning. And I'm going to pray for the sick. So there's no rush. I only leave tomorrow at lunchtime. So we can pray right through the day. And if you would like prayer, God is able to heal. I could tell you testimonies for the next hour or two. So if you're struggling today, we're going to anoint you with oil, because the book of James tells us if anyone is sick, come before the elders and let them anoint you with oil. And the prayer of faith will bring healing. So if you're in any of those categories, I want to pray with you this morning. So would you just stand before I invite you forward? I'm going to ask the team just to help me in a moment, and particularly in terms of fetching children, or maybe that comes up on the screen or whatever. But we've got oil up front. But once again, if you could just put your hands out in front of you. Could you close your eyes for a moment? If you're one of those looking for answers this morning, I wonder if you could just indicate to me and say, Steve, I'm like that. I'm looking for answers this morning. Is there anybody this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Right. To my right, on this side over here, your left, if you would love to just ask God to rearrange, renew your mind, is the words that Paul used, just with regard to church, and just to do a work in you as he did in my life all those years ago, give you a high view of church. I wonder if you would come out and just stand on my right at the moment. Okay, so you can make your way. Don't be embarrassed. We respond to God and he gets hold of us and he changes everything for us. So come and stand on my right. It'll change your life, and who knows what God's going to do with you. Secondly, if you are here this morning and you really need healing, you have an illness that has really bugged you for a long time, or recent, maybe just recent things, I wonder if you'd come and stand on my left over this side. But what I want you to do, who needs healing this morning? Wonderful. Okay, listen to me carefully. I want you to run to the front. So maybe in order to pick up speed, you need to go to the back first and then come. Okay, but I want you, I'm serious about this, I want you to run to the front, okay? I want us to really, if you can run, if you can't run, maybe God's going to heal you in the running. Amen, thank you, wonderful. Thank you, Lord. All those with hip problems just got healed. Okay, thank you, all right. Okay, I'm going to ask Ian just to be my delegate here quickly. And if this morning you are here, you don't know the peace of Christ in your heart, maybe you're in a backslidden state, maybe you're new in Durham, maybe you'd love to just put your life right with Jesus, I want you to come to Ian and we would love to pray with you. That's most probably the most important thing that can happen in this place this morning. Okay? And just like the Queen of Sheba, I didn't get there, but Jesus used her as an example. when he was teaching. In Matthew 13, you can read about it, where he speaks to the Pharisees and he talks about their hard hearts. And then he says, even the Queen of Sheba will be sitting in judgment on that day. She came to an understanding of the Lord and returned very different. She had lots of goodies with her, but her heart had changed. So if your heart needs changing, this is where it happens. Would you be patient just for a moment? And I'm going to pray for these people. It's been lovely being with you. There's one thing I did want to say. I forgot in my message. Sorry, I'm stealing another minute here. I spent Friday afternoon with the elders of the church, and I get to spend time with many eldership teams. And this morning I wanted to publicly commend them for their hearts. Alan, John, Ian was there. Ali, I saw over on my right here. Who else was there? Taiwo came in a little bit later. Who else? Keith was there. Where's Keith? Over this side. And it was a joy for me. I arrived quite tired. I'd just flown in from South Africa. And the afternoon, you could just feel God. You could just sense, oh, God's here. God's at work. And can we just applaud them? Because it's a hard task. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to pray for these people. I hope to be back in Durham sometime to bring Heather. I still want to see what Durham looks like and not your building. So I'm going to do that. I wonder if you could just gather in here. This is a wonderful group.